You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
All right, do take some time after the service. They'll be out there. I don't know if you've seen their table out there, but go out there, spend some time getting to know them. Get to know the kids, too. So let's see if I got their names right. So it's Titus, he's the oldest. So I guess that would mean he's the tallest. And then Ivan, I guess he's the next tallest. And then, let's see here, Gabriel, and then Matthias. There we go. All right, we got them. So get by, get there, get to talk to the kids some. And while you're doing that, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. What chapter are we in, guys? Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Had a great day at the CEF Family Fun Fair yesterday. Had a bunch of people come out. It was a great opportunity for us as a church just to invite a bunch of people to church, you know, that are unchurched. That's what we do, right? Go ye therefore into all the world, right, starting right at home. If we're not willing to go across the street, why in the world do we think we can make it across the world? And let's be people that go across the street, you know, and start that process there by going and knocking on our neighbor's door. That's why we have these Be My Guest cards. We also have the Easter card invites. Man, I invited 30, 40 people to Easter yesterday. we'll have those sitting out in the back. Take one, invite somebody to church. You'll be surprised at how many people will come if you just invite them, if you just invite them. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, before we jump in, March 19th, we're starting our growth group. Our growth groups, Wednesday night growth group, 7 o'clock, we're doing the biblical approach to money management. Clinton Springer is going to be leading that in the lower level downstairs. It's going to be 8 weeks. And then we're also going to be starting our trek through the tabernacle, Exodus. Me and Matt are going to be walking through that, so plan to be here for that. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read the first two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the weightiness of our words, the weightiness of our words. Read along with me if you can. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice for fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let's pray. Father, I'm just grateful to be in the house of the Lord today, Lord. And I do pray that, Lord, you'd hide me up behind your cross, Lord God, that your word would go forth and that the Holy Spirit would teach us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, Lord, today through your word, how to be careful of our words, to realize the weightiness of our words, Lord, because we need our words. Our words communicate, Lord God, but man, how weighty they are. I pray that you teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Solomon starts off here, and I love it. Remember, Ecclesiastes, the book about chasing the wind, chasing something that you cannot attain. Now, Solomon, at the end of his life, coming back around, trying to, all the time that he's wasted, all the years that he's wasted chasing his way and his dreams and his passions and his lust, he's finally come back around at this time in his life, and he's trying to now teach us. And here I love how he starts off with the weightiness of our words. Solomon starts off at the house of God, saying, keep thy foot here in verse number 1, keep thy foot, basically saying to us today, don't enter the place of worship carelessly, enter it very carefully, enter it very carefully. Point number one, if you want to write it down, as he enters the house of the Lord, you know, what do we come to church for? We come to, man, hear the word of God. We come to worship the Lord. You know, our first priority to come to church shouldn't be fellowshipping. Although there's nothing wrong with that. Our first priority is coming here, man, to worship the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so it's so important. And here he gives us a heed warning. Number one, be more ready to listen than to speak. Be more ready to listen than to speak. Look at verse number one. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Hey, be very careful. Don't be careless when we're going into the house of the Lord, and be more ready to hear. Be ready to listen. We ought to silence. I love that song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Silence the voice of my mind, Lord. Why? When we come to church, when we come to the Word of God, we ought to be putting out, man, we need to leave outside the church. Outside the church, we need to focus on the Lord. And here he says, hey, be more ready to hear. Be ready to listen. Be ready to sit on the edge of your seat for what God has to say to you. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. See, we ought not just enter the house of God cautiously, but we also eagerly are ready to hear what God's word says to us. When a wise man talks, you should listen. And I'm not talking about me, because I'm not wise. But when God's word is spoken, we ought to hang on every single word he says. I don't know about you, but when I get around somebody a little older, man, I've watched their character, I've watched how they live. Man, I'm listening to what they say. I care about what they say. I value what they say because they have experience. They have wisdom that they've learned as they've walked, as they've grown in their relationship with the Lord. When a wise man talks, you and I should listen. And who is wiser than the one who created wisdom? Proverbs chapter 9 and 10 talks about how God created wisdom. No one. So when God's word is spoken, we need to be more ready to listen, because his word adds value to our life. Sometimes we come to church and we're so ready to critique what the pastor says or what the Sunday school teacher, so ready, when sometimes we need to listen instead of, well, I would say this, I would do this. Let's look at what God's word says. Let's listen to what God's word says. On the other hand, Solomon here also warns about the sacrifice of fools. Anybody want to take a guess, man? The sacrifice of fools. What is he talking about here? He's talking about someone who doesn't listen, just talks. The sacrifice of fools. They talk a lot, but there's no weight, there's no value. The sacrifice of fool, empty, hollow words. Listen more than you talk, Solomon says. And when you come to the house of the Lord, listen intently, Solomon says. Don't be one that gives a sacrifice of fools, man, the empty, hollow words. And so we see point number two, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty with your words. Don't be hasty with your words. Be more ready to listen than to talk. But then number two, don't be hasty with your words. Look at verse number two. Be not rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty. Don't open it too quickly. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be how many? Few. Few. This is a warning to not be hasty in our words. You ever met somebody who just opens their mouth, blah, 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 you know, and it's like, man, you can't suck those words back up. You can't take them back inside and put them back inside. Solomon's probably speaking from experience here, telling us, warning us, and this is talking about the person that's so quick to speak but doesn't consider the ramifications of their words. They don't stop to consider the ramification, the result of them opening up and blasting off in what they say or what they promise without any realization of the weightiness behind their words. Does anybody agree that our words are weighty? Really, all a man has is his words that follow up, should be followed up by his actions. James 1:19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," maybe some of you know it, say it with me, "let every man be slow to speak." Slow to speak, not quick to speak. Slow to speak, quick to what? Hear. Quick to hear, or swift to hear. Slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. I got the verse mixed up. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James is sounding out Solomon's words here. Be not rash with your mouth. Let every man be swift to hear, swift to hear. Hey, listen more than you talk, and be slow to speak. Ponder what you've heard. Before you get all, frustrated or aggravated or so quick to make a promise, hey, consider what you've heard and be slow to speak. We fail to realize that when we open our mouth and speak, every word that is spoken in whose presence? God's presence. For God is in where? Heaven. He sees everything. God hears every word, so be careful about what you say, even in secret places. That verse when it says, be not rash with thy mouth and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God is everywhere. God hears everything. Remember that. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. Or basically, in the multitudes of words, there's a more propensity for sin to happen. The more that I open my mouth and continue to blah, 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 the more propensity or the more probability there's going to be for sin to come out through way of my words. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is what? Wise. The person who keeps his lips will be less prone to sin and also considered to be wise. Stop and think about what you will say first. You know, a lot of people don't do this. They're just like, yeah, I'll do it, or yeah, you know, and they just blast off. And very rarely nowadays do people stop and think about what they're going to say first. Just imagine if I got up on a Sunday morning and I just randomly just say, hey, you know, this is where we're at, and I'm just going to start blah, blah. No plan, no forethought, no nothing. How bad it's going to be. It's bad now, and I got notes. But stop and think about what you will say first. Think about the outcome and the implications of your words. The outcome and the implications of your words. Next, number three. Solomon goes on, our actions prove our words. Our actions prove our words. Are you a man of your word? How does a man prove whether or not he is a man of his word? By his actions. Look at verse number three. For a dream cometh through the multitude of what? Words? No, business, action, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Yeah, that guy's just a talker. He doesn't follow through with anything that he says. The difference between the wise man and the fool is not in what he says, but in what he follows through with, what he does. The dream cometh through the multitude of business, not the multitude of words. Not the multitude of words. He is a man of his word because he follows through with his what? Actions. Because he follows through with his actions. Ecclesiastes 10:13 says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. Full of words, but shallow in action. Shallow in follow through. Our actions prove our words. Number four, don't make hollow promises with your words. Don't make hollow promises with your words. Solomon kind of jumps now to this place of making promises and vows. Anybody in here ever have somebody make a promise to you and then break that promise? What about when you were a kid? I remember my uncle would always make promises to me. Hey, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to take you here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I remember to this day how crushed it made me feel as a little kid. Somebody, and I get it. There's a lot of reasons, and we could make a lot of excuses, right? Hey, well, this happened or that happened. I remember when we first got married, I love my wife. She is wonderful. She is wonderful. And I remember I worked a lot, and man, our kids, man, young, starting to grow up, and the kids, I remember one day I said, yeah, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna do that with you. And still early, and I remember that, man, I wind up having to work late, and I broke my promise to one of my kids, and my wife said, honey, I understand, but the kids might not understand. She said it'd be better for you not to make that promise. And I let that stick close in my heart because I don't want to be a dad that breaks a promise and just throws my words out there flippantly, knowing the weight of our words and saying things without any real follow through. And really, this is where Solomon is saying here today, don't make hollow promises with your words. Dad, don't make hollow promises with your words. I don't care if your boss says, if you make a promise to your kids, who's more important, your job or your kids? I didn't hear anybody resoundingly say my kids, but that, yes, thank you, thank you. If you make a promise to your wife, who's more important? Your wife. And I get it. Well, you know, I was in a car accident. You know, I remember, this happened. And I get it. Things happen. But with everything that's in you, be a man that when you make that promise, or a lady, when you make that promise, follow through. Solomon here addresses this issue of don't make hollow promises with your words first to God. To God first. Look at verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow, or making that promise unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. A fool is considered someone who makes a promise or makes a vow here in context of Scripture that does not follow through with what he says. It says, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And this is somebody that is flippantly holding that vow. Just saying these words, but not carelessly with no real intent to follow through. And here he says, pay that which thou hast vowed. Keep that commitment to the Lord. I've heard people say this throughout the years, 15 years in ministry now. I've heard people say, God, I promise to help. I promise if you help me out of this jam, I will financially give back to you, Lord. I will tithe. If you help me out of this jam, this tight spot that I'm in, God, I promise to serve you if you will heal me. God, there's a story D.L. Moody tells about this fellow that he constantly tried sharing the gospel with, and this man fell sick on his deathbed, and D.L. Moody went to his bedside and said, listen, death is at your door, and he said, you know what, Mr. Moody, I'll tell you what, if God heals me of my sickness, then I'll put my faith in him. Well, the story goes, God healed him of his sickness. D.L. Moody came back through and said, man, shared the gospel with him again. You know what? He dismissed. Said, maybe tomorrow. Mr. Moody went back because the man fell sick again on his deathbed. He tried sharing the gospel, and the man said, it's too late. My heart is too cold. That vow, that promise, keep what you promise. Are you one of those that, hey, God, if you get me out of this jam financially, I'll tithe. I'll give you what belongs to you. Are you one of those guys or one of those ladies? Hey, I promise, Lord, I'll serve you if you heal me of this sickness or my kid or this. God, I promise to be faithful in church. If you do this, I'll show up on Sunday. I'll be committed. God, I promise to be faithful to my building commitment if you do this or that. How are we doing, though, by the way, in our in our building commitments. I mean, did you make a commitment? Me and my wife, we're almost done. I think we probably got like 2 or 3 more weeks to go and we're almost done. But we're going to keep on following through because, man, the work is there. The work is great. But where are you at? God, I promise to fill in the blank. Are you quick to make that promise? God, if you do this for me, or God, if you do that, God, I promise, fill in the blank. There is nothing wrong with making a promise or a vow to God. And someone said, did you make a vow or a commitment at the marriage altar? What about the house that you live in? Did you make a commitment to the bank to pay that note? How much more worthy is God of our commitment, of our service? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He deserves our commitment. He deserves our commitment. We make a promise or a vow when we get married. We make a promise or a commitment to that bank. This verse isn't saying don't make a vow to God, but if you make one, keep it. I think about Hannah. Man, think about the commitment that she made. God, if you give me a son, now I want you to think about how hard it was for her to follow through on that commitment and give her son back to the Lord. Probably at the age of 3 or at the age of 4, but you know what she did? She kept her word. God was good. God gave her the strength. And I understand it's not us keeping our word by our own willpower and those kind of things. If we're making a vow to the Lord and it is of the Lord, then the Holy Spirit is going to give us the strength to carry it out. It's not in my willpower do we muster it up. And that's why he says, be not hasty in your words. Is this of you or is this of the Holy Spirit nudging you? That's the difference. Because if God's nudging you to make this commitment, to make this vow, then guess what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to carry it out. God, I feel the nudge to give towards the building, but I don't know how financially I'm going to be able to do that. Hey, I feel the nudge to give towards missions, but I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. But I feel that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is nudging me to do so. Hey, commit to it. God will help you follow through with it. We forget that sometimes. It's not about not making a vow at all. More importantly, it is that we pay that which we have vowed. Hey, God, I'm going to be more committed. I'm going to be more committed on Sunday. You know, my church attendance isn't going to be just randomly whenever I get time. My Bible reading and devotion, Lord, I'm going to be committed walking to. Maybe some of us need to get back to those things that we vowed to the Lord. First and foremost, right? Don't make that light vow to the Lord. Hey, carry it out to God first. Psalms 15:4. Be a man or a woman that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. A man that sweareth to his own hurt. Basically, that man has made a commitment and his word will not change, even to his hurt. You know who I think about when I hear that verse? A man that swears to his own hurt and changeth not? Jesus. He promised in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, giving us that vow even before the world began. And when it got difficult in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed and the great drops of blood began to come out of his literally his sweat glands, as the pain got hard, as the pressure got real, he didn't tuck tail and run. He committed and he kept his word. We have a perfect example to follow. He didn't make that commitment lightly to us. He committed that commitment and he did not change, even though it was at great cost and pain to himself, and changeth not. He didn't say, hey, it's getting a little hard. Hey, it's getting a little hard. I think I'm going to change my mind now. This is a perfect picture of Jesus. He kept his word. Even in his pain, don't be someone who makes hasty and hollow promises to God. It is better, it says in verse 5, it says, it's better to say nothing and to make no promise or vow to God or man than to make it, then break it. First, we shouldn't make hollow promises to God. Second, we shouldn't make hollow promises to each other. We shouldn't make hollow promises to each other. Look at verse number 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God is putting weight on your words, whether you put the weight on your words or not. You might say, well, I didn't really mean it. It was just in jest. It was just this or that. God is saying your words are weighty. It's better that you not say it. God is literally the one that's putting weight on your words. Even though God knows the outcome, he's putting weight on your words, saying your words are weighty. Don't make those promises lightly. Don't make those vows lightly. Hey, let's just go get married. Are you willing to commit to each other till death do us part? Why do we see so many marriages fail? Because I wonder if they're truly committed when they take and stand at the marriage altar and truly realize the weight of what they're about to do. How much weightier is our vows before the Lord? Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Broken promises hurt. Broken promises hurt. But then notice next, the warning against vain and empty promises. Vain and empty promises. Look at number 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to what? Sin. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Our words, if not cautiously, carefully evaluated, when they come out of our mouth, they can cause us to sin before God. When we make that vow to God, God, I promise. Well, God knows. Listen, Scripture says right here, don't make the vow if you don't intend to keep it. Well, God knows I was going to break it. Yes, he does, but don't make those vows lightly. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angels that it was an error, I made a mistake. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hand? Hollow words, hasty words, empty promises will result in sin because we are not careful, all because we are not careful with our words. Dads, when you blast off and blast out. Moms, brothers and sisters, church members. Hey, when you say those things, those words are weighted. I can't help but take us to James chapter 3. Anybody familiar with James chapter 3? The whole chapter is about our tongue. I'm just going to read some. Listen, if you would. Verse number 2 of James chapter 3 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend, not in words, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be so great, are driven of a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Basically, he's evaluating how such a small part of the body has such a great impact on life. You can have a massive cruise ship and just a rudder that is just so small in proportion, but yet it has the ability to turn a whole entire ship. A horse, all it takes to turn that horse to the right or to the left is a small piece that goes in its mouth. Our words, our tongue, here James is bringing us to realize how weighty it is. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth a great thing. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know how he notices, makes the tongue into a fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Talking about just a man, the more we talk, the more we're so casual in our words and man, making hollow promises. It says, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Our tongue can defile our whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You ever met somebody? I'll say what I want to say. I'm going to speak my mind. Oh, they're letting you know what kind of person they truly are. And here, every kind of beast and serpent is tamed. But look, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. Oh, God, we love you. And then we're going to talk behind a brother and sister's back. We're going to say those mean things behind. Oh, you know, in the secret places, baby, God sees. God judges. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Hey, these things out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our words are weighty. We must understand the weightiness of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. Death and life. You can crush somebody with your words. Man, you can beat somebody with your words and literally never lay one finger on them. Man, verbally abusing, verbally saying, and never lay one finger on them. Solomon concludes with verse 7 saying, talk less and do more. Don't be known as someone who talks a good game, but then don't follow through on your words. Be a man or a woman of your words who is careful with your words. Look at number 7. For in the multitude of dreams, dreams are just that, dreams. That's not something that's tangible yet. For in the multitude of dreams, hey, I'm going to do this. I got big plans. And many words, there are also divers, what? Vanities, emptiness, hollowness. Words don't accomplish anything, but I love what he says, but fear thou God. If we have a proper fear of God, we'll be very slow to blast off at someone God loves. If we're careful and we have a proper fear for God, we're going to be careful before we just make that promise to God. And it says, fear thou God. When we fear God, we will be careful with our words. I want you to think about this. Good intentions account for nothing at the end of the day unless we act on them, not just simply talk about them. A lot of people, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, good intentions. At the end of the day, you can't stand before the Lord Jesus and say, well, I was going to accept you, I just didn't have the time when I heard the gospel the first time. That good intention isn't going to help you. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, hey, I want you to do this, I want you to give this, I want you to go here, I want you, oh, I'm going to do it. I had the intentions, but I don't do it. I don't follow through. Good intentions, at the end of the day, don't account for anything unless you're willing to follow through with it. I think applications, real quick, 4 applications. If you want to change what comes out your mouth, change what goes in your heart. If you want to change what comes out of your mouth, change what goes in your heart. Anybody know that Bible verse, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? Let me ask you a question. How much of God's word is going into your heart and into your mind? Tomorrow morning, do you even have a time and a place that you will get up? Wherewithal, the Bible says, shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to thy word. Tomorrow morning, if you get up and you say, hey, I don't really need to read. I read yesterday. You know, try saying that about your food, because this is our daily bread, last time I checked. If you want to change what comes out of your mouth, maybe you're struggling with cursing. Maybe you're struggling with just blasting off and blowing up. Maybe you need to change what's inside your heart so that it will change what comes out your mouth. If you want to change what comes out your mouth, change what goes into your heart. Next, train yourself to listen more than you speak. This is something I got to work on. Train yourself to listen more than you speak. It's easy to talk, Sometimes it's harder to listen. Don't let your words cause you to sin. Next, don't be hasty to make that promise, because then I want you to realize you're bound by your words. You're bound by your words. Stop and consider the promises you're about to make. Stop and consider those words you're about to say. And with that, let's take a time of reflection. My wife, she's going to come to the piano. She's going to sit here. But let's just take a time, reflect on what we've heard, heads bowed, eyes closed. As we really reflect on these applications, as the weight of our words, maybe there's somebody that you need to go and apologize to, because maybe you made a promise flippantly that you broke. As you're praying in, pondering over the message, as my wife plays, maybe there's someone that you need to go and say, hey, I'm sorry, I blasted off at you, and I said some things, and, you know, maybe even in your self-righteousness you said these things, thinking that you were right, but the way that you said it was absolutely wrong. Maybe there's somebody that you need to talk to. Maybe you need to get things right. Maybe you just need to walk away today realizing the weight of your words. But maybe most importantly, maybe today God's reminding you not of the promises you make to others, but the promise that He's made to you. You know, the greatest promise ever made was from Jesus Christ. The greatest promise that He loves us, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us His word. He's given us this promise. Let me ask you a question. Have you accepted the promise of Jesus Christ as your Savior? That gift that He promises you, you can't work for, you can't earn, that will cleanse you of all your sins, that will adopt you into the family of God, that will seal you with the Holy Spirit. Have you accepted that promise? We're going to have Steve and Olive after the service. Man, they want to be able to share the gospel with you. Take some time and talk to them. But as the worship team prepares to come, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to You today, Lord God, and I just am grateful for just Your word. And Lord, grateful for the promise that You gave us. Lord God, as Your promises are faithful and true. Lord, You're the one that will never break a promise. Lord God, You're the one that will always keep Your word. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray that they would reach out and grab a hold of the promise of God. Lord, but I do pray that You would teach us today, that You would help us to walk away with more weightiness and understanding of our words. Lord God, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit, combined with Your word, Lord, would convict us, would challenge us, Lord, as we prepare to go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, that's all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.